Jesus brings, wraps words and actions all up together. You know, he claimed that God loves everybody, that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. His words and his actions together. And these folks are coming together, it says, hoping to be touched by Jesus, to receive just a little bit of his power so that they might be healed. You know, the church in our day and age, you know, symbolically, we can help people be touched by Jesus and to be healed, to experience his power, his spirit, and allow God just to have full access to us. They come looking for a blessing, maybe to be part of something bigger. The crowd waits for Jesus to speak, and he does. He preaches, he teaches. They are waiting in anticipation of being told what God is up to, his plan for his children. So Jesus, he begins with a short list of ways we can be blessed, right? The state of blessedness is characterized by the joyful, merciful presence of the Lord, of his people. And this abundant life, you know, the special music the worship team sang. The goodness of God, like a well bubbling over. It was something like that. It keeps bubbling over. This abundant life cannot be contained. It cannot be contained. That's the blessed life. An awareness, an experience that just flows out as an extension of the joy of our salvation. That's blessedness. And Jesus, in what he shares, he totally contradicts the ideas and values of a materialistic and carnal world, which equates happiness with house, car, bank account, all our toys, all of our activities, everything we watch and do. Christ presents an alternative to a chaotic world and the status quo. So, what does he do? The outline's pretty clear. He constructs four symmetrical comparisons of blessings and woes. Four blessings and then four woes for this new family, a kingdom family. And they are opposite of what we would anticipate. For he says, blessed are the poor. You know, Matthew's gospel says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke says, no, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor, who have nothing. Nothing compared to what the world has and claims. Then he says, but woe to the rich. Blessed are the hungry. Not hungry for righteousness, although it's there. Again, Luke, hungry. There are people that do not have a meal. They don't have three square meals. Some don't even have one meal. Maybe some here today are wondering where the next meal is coming from. Blessed are you who are hungry. But woe to those who are full. Blessed are those weeping, but woe to those that are laughing. Blessed are the hated, rejected, insulted because of Jesus. But woe to those who are accepted and spoken well of. Here's a story. One day, a very wealthy man, he wanted to share with his son, you know, some interesting things. They lived in a mansion, were very wealthy, and the son and his family, they had everything. So he took them to a farm where a family was very poor, and they were going to spend a couple nights. He wanted his son to experience, you know, well, to appreciate what he has, of course. And so they went and spent the time, and after they came home, the dad asked the son, so what was your experience? How did this affect you? What have you learned from this trip? And he said this, well, I've learned that they have four dogs and we only have one. I've learned we have a small garden. They have acres and a forest. I've learned that we have a small stream and they have a full river that has no end. I've learned that our backyard goes to the end of our property and they have an entire horizon. I've learned that they have lamps in our, or that we have lamps in our backyard to keep us from the dark, but they have the stars in the sky. And the son continued, "Thank you, Father, for showing me how poor we really are." What insight, huh? We sometimes don't realize the blessings of our Heavenly Father and the kingdom family and the blessings that He provides. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who know they have and are nothing without God's love, without Christ's sacrifice, without the Spirit's fullness. For theirs is the kingdom. Well, as Jesus is teaching, it becomes apparent He's not interested in keeping things the same. His purpose was to usher in a world that would literally be reversed, turned upside down. Will Willimon, former, maybe current Methodist bishop, said this: "As Christians, we begin our ethics not with anxious, self-serving questions about what we ought to do as individuals to make history come out right for us. Because," he says this, "in Christ, God has already made history come out right." That's the right history because of Christ and what He has done, our salvation. So he continues, "The Sermon on the Plain is the inauguration manifesto of how the world looks now that God in Christ has taken matters in hand." It's a kingdom. It's a family matter. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who one of the only Christian leaders went against Hitler and his plan. He was on the radio and spoke against Hitler. Said it was wrong. It was wrong what he was doing, murdering Jewish people and supporters. But he said this: our task, the body of Christ, the family of God, the church, is to be what in the reality of God we already are. We already are. Pray into that. Get your mind around that. In other words, these blessings and woes announce that God and Jesus Christ already sees the world in a strikingly different way than we do. The real world for all those in Christ is one in which the status roles are reversed. They're turned upside down. Children of God are blessed, are filled, are empowered, are healed, are sent. You know, and what Janie read earlier, there's no contingency plan there, really. In fact, there's no call to action in the text until next week, the next section, starting at verse 27. Jesus is just pronouncing facts, the reality. This is how it is. This is what the blessed life is. Again, Fred Craddock says, "He is painting for us a picture of what the kingdom of God is. He's not making suggestions about how to be happy or giving warnings on how to keep from being miserable. Jesus is making defining statements of the way life is inside and outside the reign of God. A reversal of fortunes for the rich and the poor, the powerful, the powerless, the full and the empty." This means we are called to be people who recognize our blessed life because of God, all that He has given us. And we're to share that with others, to share it here with one another, to share it with those in the community, those we encounter, to impart God's blessing to others. You know, helping the kingdom of God expand, the influence of Christ to expand, because it cannot be contained. Are you ready to receive the blessing, to affirm its reality? Are you ready to begin to experience the treasures of the kingdom of God? Yours is the kingdom. You will be satisfied. You shall laugh, be glad, leap for joy, for your reward is in heaven. What are some examples of this? Well, using Lisa's imagery, the tree planting ourselves in certain locations, church life, even outside these walls where there's a gathering. But I thought of communion. You know, March 3rd, as we welcome new members. It's always wonderful as we welcome new members to share in communion, a reminder. And one of our invitations to the table says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who find refuge in God." And Jesus invites us anew to Holy Communion, through which He will give Himself to us and lead us into deeper fellowship with one another. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest." The gift of Christ given to us, shared through us, as we go deeper in fellowship with one another. The blessed life. And our desire needs to be to receive and to offer the blessings, to have courage to accept our blessing. This is who you are in Christ. And to bless others. And a lot of this theme came out last night at Potter's House, the once-a-month gathering. This was the first and many more to come. So look forward to the dates. There were 25-plus there last night. And just worshiping and praying. People in need of prayer. Talking about the goodness of God. Our victorious, true identity in Christ. I ran into a couple from church who hadn't been here for years. They both grew up in church here. And they just long story short, oh, how we would love to have some of the church family just come. So they're not able to get out and about, just from circumstances and illness. We would love to have them come and sing, have communion. Some of you know who I'm talking about. George and Karen Anicoli. We can't all go. We wouldn't fit in their house. But those who have been close to them, they need our help. Mike's coming home for a month, I think March 5th, just to care for them. And George, as most of you know, is in Valerie Manor right now, healing up, getting stronger. So that's a way, an example of, yes, being the church. And now another example is First Congregational Church. We're invited to be with them for Lenten soup and bread meals on Wednesday nights. That's not my illustration, but that's a part of being together. But they're not having the Wednesday night, the first Wednesday of April, because, you know, coming together for soup and bread, they're also praying for those who are around there and downtown and in the neighborhoods and on the streets. So they're going to have a prayer walk on that week on a Friday night. We've kind of talked about something like this, or at least I think I shared from the pulpit here about Potter's House and the outreach. We need to be out in the streets. So they're going to walk downtown. And, you know, if we can be part of that, I'm hoping to be part of that. I can see people just going up to people and asking how we can bless them, or is there a need? How can you pray for them? Or just praying for the businesses, praying for the town, praying for the Spirit of God to take hold of all ages. I just see so much in that. For the town to be blessed, to be touched by Jesus. I want to end with this. And then we'll pray. This is from Stephen Dang from June 2008 blog. I don't know who he is, but I found this connected to this passage. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." He writes, what did this mean? What if what Jesus was talking about was more than mere emotions, or whether or not you feel happy or sad? Consider this translation. "Blessed are those who are burdened with the suffering of the world, even to the point of tears. Blessed are you because you find the conditions in life around so unbearable that you have to do something. Blessed are you because you have seen the heart of God. You have found in all of the worldly ways going on a sense of hope. And you laugh. Blessed are you because you have realized that your prayers for God to do something about this world that we live in is you. You are God's answer to a world wondering where He is. You are the answer to where is there any good in this world. And I added this, we as a church family are the answer to the world that's around us and joining with others. What if the blessed life was not something we just did on Sunday mornings, he writes. What if it was more than just saying the right things, holding up the right signs, posting the right bumper stickers, and actually caring about people? And again, we do that well. We need to continue to do that out and about. Even if somebody's cranky in a grocery line or they're driving haphazardly, maybe they're signaling you to pull them over. But don't do that. You're not a cop. What if it was God's blessing that flowed in you and out of you, changing the way that you view life and the world? What if our Christianity actually got us passionate about who and what God is passionate about? What if our Christianity compelled us to love whom Jesus loves? And last, so what if our church was a beloved family that dared to pray, God, break my heart where your heart breaks. Blessed are those who weep for what does break God's heart. Amen.